Welcome once again to our 10th series on the Universal Call to Holiness from Vatican Council II, sometimes called the Call of All to Holiness, Wholeness, Wholesomeness, which was such a main topic of Pope John Paul II's talks across the world. Our guest today, as usual, is Ron Eldred, who is Professor of World History and Religion at John Paul II Catholic High. I'm your host, Monsignor Larry Moran, Pastor Emeritus here at St. Patrick's Catholic Church at 19th and Poplar. Ron, we've been talking about the three divisions the spiritual writers have talked about in achieving holiness: the purgative way, the illuminative way, and the unitive way. Unitive, of course, being the top of the mountain, or achieving wholeness and completeness and perfection. And we were talking then about the beatific vision. And when a person gets to the beatific vision, or seeing God face to face, as Paul says, seeing God in heaven, that is obviously the perfection. So what do we know about this summit of perfection of the beatific vision from the Catholic Catechism and the writings of the great saints?
Because of our sinfulness, we are unworthy. In fact, better yet, we are incapable of seeing God as he is in all of his glory and majesty. That is the beatific vision, of course, that you mentioned a while ago. And so consequently, a veil or a curtain separates God from us. And we cannot see him as he is until we are completely purged of all sinfulness and repaired the damage caused by our sins. And only a few people achieve this level of union with God in this life. And even they, no matter how holy they become, no matter how close a union they may establish with God during their lifetime, they don't see God face to face. They would in the beatific vision until they die, and then, of course, are taken up to heaven. The great majority of persons who eventually make it to heaven aren't purified enough in this life to deserve seeing God at their death, so they, probably the great majority of us, and must undergo a period of purification before he fully reveals himself to them. For those who become holy enough in this life, God can penetrate the veil that separates him from them in what we call contemplative prayer, a subject that we haven't gotten into yet, but we are going to get into it when we get into the subject of prayer. But he does not fully reveal himself to them because of their wounded nature. No matter how perfect a person gets in this life, and no matter how close a union one establishes with a relationship with God in this life, he still has a wounded nature.
So we keep coming back to that like a chorus in a song, right? Original sin, the original wound, the fall of Adam and Eve that affected all of us down through the centuries.
And that's not completely wiped out until we've been purged of all the damage caused by our sins. We paid for that damage,
so it was a gaping wound in human nature.
Yes,
spiritually. Okay, some of the great saints have achieved very close union with God in this life. What are the principal benefits of getting closer and closer to God, even in this life?
Well, many associate union with God with various types of mystical experiences, such as ecstasy, rapture. I'll just name a few of the different kinds of mystical experiences. We won't have time to really go into these, but ecstasy, rapture, levitation, auras, that is a light, you know, that shines like a halo. Levitation, we're talking about rising up off, literally up off the ground. Locutions, that's the ability to be in more than, well, that's speaking. That's
kind of a dialogue.
Right, that's God speaking to them.
Jesus or God.
They call them interlocutions. Okay. God speaking to them, and no one else can probably hear. It's just speaking in visions of various types. Stigmata, that is, you know, bearing the wounds of Christ. Fragrances, There's what's called the odor of sanctity. A lot of very holy people have very sweet-smelling bodies, various kinds of flowers. Padre Pio, even when he was alive, possessed the odor of sanctity. Some people in describing the various odors that he had, one was it was like a sweet-smelling tobacco or
incense.
Yeah, or incense. Mm-hmm. By location, that's the ability to be in more than one place at a time. Even there's what they call trilocation. Apparitions, those would be appearances of either Jesus or His Blessed Mother or some saint to someone. Private revelations and the like. And that might be, some very holy people do have these kinds of mystical experiences. And each of these preceding, these listed experiences, or these ones we just outlined here, is associated with a highly intense union with God, whereby the faculties of the will, the intellect, the memory, and the imagination are absorbed by God. Well, does this mean that one at this height always has mystical experiences, though? In other words, a person who reaches the highest level, the unity stage of or way of holiness, do they have these mystical experiences?
Being focused like a laser on the will of God.
And the answer to that is no. Most saints have not had these kind of mystical experiences. Most very holy people, ordinarily, they don't have these kinds of things. And the only people that do, in other words, ordinary people don't have these kind of experiences.
Even the great doctor of the church, Teresa of Lisieux, never reported anything like that.
And I think that was fitting with her little way. This little way that we do ordinary things for the extraordinary love of God. And that's why she called herself the little flower, because she wasn't a big, beautiful flower, like most of the saints. She was just a little tiny thing, and just wanted to be a little flower. And that's what she desired to be.
And on the other hand, Teresa of Avila, the big Teresa, sometimes she's called, did have many of those dialogues, locutions, apparitions, and the like.
She was greatly known for her mysticism, St. Teresa of Avila, her ecstasies and the various kinds of, extraordinary mystical experiences that she had. Nevertheless, all of us are called to holiness in this life, and each of us is capable of experiencing a close friendship with God if we become holy enough like Jesus. And we can do this only by doing God's will, and with the help of His grace, which He offers, of course, to everyone freely. In other words, most of us are not going to experience these mystical types of experiences. In fact, we're not supposed to even desire to want these kind of things.
It's a gift of God to some of the great saints, and if a person had something like that, wonderful, but it's not the real heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is to do the will of God according to our state of life with the intensity of Mary doing the will of God and Joseph doing the will of God. And
well, if anyone was trying to, let's say, evoke these kinds of mystical experiences from God, then that would really be a sin. That would be, pride. We're not supposed to try to evoke these kinds of things or want these kind of things. St. Teresa of Avila was very adamant about that type of thing.
I think there's a great emphasis on that in our society because there's so many reports of apparitions. Mm-hmm. And so the church asks us to be really careful about that and distinguish it as not necessarily to have an intense union with God even in this life.
Too many people build their whole religion on that kind of thing. I know several people like that. And I'm not faulting it, but and I do believe, of course, the Blessed Mother has appeared on a few occasions and given messages to the world. And her Son has appeared. Jesus has appeared to certain people at different times. And I certainly wouldn't want to go against Jesus or the Blessed Mother, But on the other hand, I believe that most of these alleged apparitions are either they're either false for some reason or another, because the person's deluded or because whatever. But sometimes it could be that these are people in it for some kind of benefit.
Well, and one of the reasons the church authenticates these is to help us separate the wheat from the chaff.
Yeah.
Okay, well, what are some of the benefits that we know come from a person who is very close to God? You know, for instance, Matt Talbot's being examined for canonization. He was a Dublin dock worker,
mm-hmm.
and he was an alcoholic for 30 years of his life until he had this ability to break the chain, and then he became such a dedicated but ordinary day laborer. And but he was very close to God. So what are some of the results of a person being very close to God?
Well, anyone, I think, is capable of developing or experiencing the ordinary kind of things. Not the extraordinary, not the mystical, but the ordinary. Father Thomas Dubay, who's one of my favorite theologians, you see him a lot on EWTN series at various times. He's had a couple of series on there dealing with mystical theology. One of them dealt with St. Teresa of Avila and St. John of the Cross, for example. He's written a book called The Fire Within, and two or three other major books on spiritual direction, too. In fact, he's one of the world's leading spiritual directors, I think, in today. But he lists a number of things, and I've only picked a few of them out of his book here, maybe 10 or so. One, peace and refreshment of mind and soul.
These are the ordinary results.
Yes, these are the ordinary results of being close to God. Not the mystical that we were referring to a while ago, the auras and the apparitions and that kind of thing. Heroic virtue, the ability to practice virtue in an extraordinary way. Innocence of evil. One thing I've noticed, and I've read also, that people that are very holy, extraordinarily holy, they tend to not see the evil in other people. And I think that's because of their own holiness. They see Jesus in the other person.
Like Mother Teresa.
Mother Teresa could look at probably the worst criminal that ever lived, you know, and maybe just a downright scoundrel, yet she would see Jesus in his face. That's because she's so holy. The rest of us probably would have a very difficult time seeing Jesus in this person. A cessation of inner suffering, cessation of imperfections, remarkable delight in God's creation. You know, St. Francis of Assisi, of course, was known for his love of nature, his beauty, and he even wrote a great poem that dealt with that.
Your brother, son, sister,
yes.
Moon.
Yes. Constant awareness of God's presence, a person who is at the very, very close with God are constantly being made aware of God's presence. And they would be someone who would be, as St. Paul had asked us to be, pray ceaselessly. We talked about that subject in our last session. And then the very, very holy person, all the actions they perform are for God. Everything they do in a day is for God. And also they experience fullness of joy. These are just some of the more important ones, I thought, that Father Dubay deals with. There's probably another 15 or 20 that he deals with in his book.
So it's kind of a summary or a kind of a detailing what the Bible constantly says. They're happy are they who walk in the way of the Lord. If they really are trying to do that with my whole heart and soul, well, there's going to be a happiness there that I wouldn't be able to achieve otherwise.
I think the main thing to remember that these gifts are purely gifts from God. We don't deserve them, but we can cooperate with God's grace to receive them. And God does offer each of us the grace to lead holy lives. However, we must use our will to make the decision to accept His grace. And we can prepare for the infusion of God's grace by emptying ourselves of vices and sin.
Okay, that's a nice phrase, I think. We get rid of, if you, you empty a milk bottle, then you can put something else in it. So we can get rid of, more of I can get rid of selfishness, the more I can pour generosity and selflessness and concern for others into my psyche and into my spirit, as it were. Okay, well, Ron, I think we're coming to sort of maybe a little summary of where we've come about this holiness and achieving union with God. So let's review that a moment, and we'll take another step.
Well, as we have discussed, all of us are called to the summon of holiness, even in this life. Not just the religious and the clergy. Remember, the theme of this whole series is the universal call to holiness. A woman can achieve holiness by fulfilling her duties as a wife and a mother. A man can achieve holiness by being a good father and husband and providing for his family. These are all a part of what you might call the little way, the way of St. Teresa or Thérèse of Lisieux. A teenager can be holy by obeying his or her parents, being obedient to his or her teachers, and being kind to his or her classmates. Union with God can be established by performing well the duties that he or she has placed upon him or herself. Mother Teresa of Calcutta stressed the importance of each of us performing our day-to-day duties well. And St. Teresa of Lisieux taught, as we mentioned a while ago, her little way, which is to do ordinary things for the extraordinary love of God. That is, for the love and glory of God and for the love and benefit of our neighbors.
And that's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God or the plan of God, and then all the other things will come to us as a matter of course.
Well, our main goal in life should be to achieve and maintain union with God. And to achieve union with God requires holiness. And Jesus is our model for holiness because he is holy. Therefore, being holy means being like Jesus. And the closer we become like Jesus, the more like God we become. The closer to the image of God created in our souls. And we must establish and maintain God's friendship in this life if we hope to enjoy his friendship for eternity. You don't want to wait around. People don't want to wait around until they get old. They need to start right now. And Jesus calls all of us to holiness, that is, to sainthood. And by doing so, we become his brothers and sisters and adopted sons and daughters of his Father. And being the Father's sons and daughters makes us heirs to heaven.
Okay, so we've talked about our goal. Everybody has to, any of us, have to know where we're going. If I'm on a train and somebody asks me, where are you heading? And I say, I don't know, they're going to probably look at me very funny. Because we all have to have a destiny when we're in our car or our train, and we have to have a destiny in life. I think that's why the old catechism used to say so simply, what is my goal in life? What did God put me here for? Well, to know him, to love him, serve him in this life, and be eternally happy with him in the next. And that's in a nutshell all the things we've been talking about, the goal of trying to be holy in this life so we can be happy with God forever. Well, let's talk now about, kind of shift gears, what are the means or what are the helps that God has given us to achieve holiness here and happiness with him hereafter?
Well, I've identified about six areas that we're going to examine each and one of these in some detail. The first one is studying and meditating on our faith, that is, the teachings of Jesus. The second area we're going to look at, receiving the sacraments frequently, and that's the principal means of receiving God's grace, that is, the life of God within us. A third one is living virtuous lives. Living virtuous lives, of course, is the way to holiness. The fourth one, practicing the spiritual and corporal works of mercy, and that is the way to show our love for him.
Okay, and the seven corporal works of mercy and the seven spiritual works of mercy are sort of gleaned out of directions from the Bible about how to help others spiritually and materially.
And we're going to examine each one of those.
Okay.
And then prayer. the way to communicate with God. That is a way to carry on a conversation with Him. That's how I think Saint Therese of Lisieux put it, that prayer is nothing more than a conversation with a friend. And then finally, penance. And penance is the way to make satisfaction for our sins and for the sins of others. And above all, of course, we get to know God better by loving Him with our whole hearts, minds, souls, and strength for His sake, for His own sake, and loving our neighbors as ourselves.
Okay, let's take that little litany you've talked about there, Ron, and go into a little detail one by one, studying and meditating on our faith. What does that mean?
Yes, that's the first one, and again, we're talking about now means of achieving holiness, and studying and meditating on the faith, of course, is one of the means. And as we discussed in our series on the Nicene Creed, the Creed is a summary of our faith, and the statements contained in the Creed are true, that is, they correspond with reality. And knowing the truth is made difficult, though, because of our fallen human natures. Original sin diminished our intellects, weakened our wills, and left us with the urge to sin, what we call concupiscence, and all of which militate against our ability to know God and His truth. And furthermore, it's difficult to know anything with certainty because everything that we know exists outside of our minds. In order for us to know anything, it must somehow get into our minds from the outside. And knowledge of the reality outside of us gets into our minds only by passing through our senses, or which of course are imperfect. Our senses are imperfect, so that's going to limit our ability to get this information from outside into our minds, and by a direct infusion by God. And we can know a great deal about God by employing various methods that He has given us, such as, you know, theology, philosophy, logic, history, and science. And so these are different media through which we, you know, study and meditate in these various subject areas. But most of all, we know that the Creed is true because it is based on Holy Scripture, tradition, the magisterium or teaching authority of the Catholic Church. And Jesus performed many miracles to prove that what He taught is true, and countless miracles over the ages have further proven the truth of the Creed. And, of course, God sends the Holy Spirit to even further assure us.
Okay, well, I've always heard there are two books that we learn from. One is the book of the Bible, it's the entire Bible, and the book of nature. From the visible things of creation, we come to know a knowledge of our invisible Creator, as Paul says. So even naturally, we can know a lot about the power of God and the beauty of God and the wisdom of God just by looking at nature. And then we get all these things that He has revealed to us through the Old and New Testament. Well, let's face this question now, Ron, that isn't it true, though, that study and knowing one's faith and knowing the catechism and knowing about our faith, having a head full of knowledge, doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to be a holy person or a person close to God?
Well, many scholars and intellectuals over the centuries have become atheists or agnostics because they have failed to believe that the Creed is true. And they have argued that we can't know the truth of the Creed or anything else because they exist outside of our minds. This is one argument you'll hear. They claim that since knowledge of things can get into our minds only through the senses and that the senses are imperfect, we can't know anything, including the Creed, with any certainty. And consequently, they have taught that there is no objective reality, no objective morality outside of our minds. Since human beings can't know anything for certain outside of their minds, they have concluded that truth or morality depend upon our subjective opinion, or is subject to time and place and situation, context, relevance, or circumstance. I mean, there have been whole moral systems that developed. There's what's called consequentialism and situation ethics. These are all a part of what's called secular humanism. This viewpoint has caused many evil things in the world, I think, including a culture of death that includes contraception, abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, sexual promiscuity, and many other evils. And the Catholic Church has always taught that there exists an objective morality that exists outside of the human mind based on the laws of God, and that these laws can be known by the natural law, that is, the use of human reason, or the use of human reason, and God's revelation is found in the Holy Bible and the tradition of the Catholic Church. And these are the foundations of our faith. They provide us with a firm conviction in the reality of the truth of our faith as found in the Creed. In fact, we're developing a whole series where we're going to deal with matters like this, natural theology and what's called fundamental theology and that type of thing. We'll go into questions like that.
Okay, so what we're basically saying is it's important to know our faith, both by reason, what the book of nature can tell us and what the book of the Bible can tell us, but that does not necessarily mean we're going to follow it. Satan, the greatest of the intellects ever created, knows an awful lot about God, but he certainly didn't follow it.
Well, knowing God involves learning about him from sacred scripture and the tradition of the Catholic Church, his mystical body. Moreover, we can learn about God by reading history, or the church fathers, the doctors of the church, the lives and writings of the saints. I think they're most important of all. That is, those who have achieved union with God, and other sources as well. However, I think the best way to get to know God is by prayerful meditation on the truths of the articles of faith contained in the Creed and elsewhere. In other words, prayer is, you know, a conversation with God. And I think that's the best way to get to know God.
It's been said that nobody ever fell away from the faith who kept praying and kept that line of communication open between myself and God. And I really think that's so important, because today we can canonize knowledge and think, well, if I just know enough, even religiously or spiritually, then I'm going to be home safe. But that isn't necessarily true at all.
We can develop a natural faith that way, but we can't develop a supernatural faith, and that requires an infusion of God's grace, which we call that a theological virtue.
So one of the reasons I think today the church is stressing so much, like, perpetual adoration. Take time to pray in quiet. Be still and know that I am God. Because, as St. Thomas Aquinas said, I learned more at the foot of the crucifix than I learned from all my books. So there's a knowledge that comes in prayer that doesn't come in any other way. Well, we're coming to the end of our time, so I think we'll continue our discussion on the universal call to holiness, the call of all to holiness, wholeness, and wholesomeness next time as we begin a series on the seven sacraments. May God bless you always and in all ways.
Peace.